You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Yeah, let's hear it for this incredible group, Elevate, and the work that God did. 1966 was a very long and trying year for John and Audrey Rosberg. They had a 15-year-old son growing up in Chicago, and I had a hard heart. Have you ever had a hard heart? And during that year, that freshman year of high school, we had report cards every 6 weeks, and that year I earned 27 Ds, 6 Fs, and 3 Cs. My parents were frustrated. The counselor, the teachers, every 6 weeks, they'd all come in, and over and over and over again, what I would hear is, John and Audrey, your son is a failure. He'll never make it out of ninth grade, let alone high school, and this idea of going to college is a pipe dream. I was breaking the heart of my parents. That summer, I was in a rock and roll band, and one day my mother said to cut the grass, and even rock and roll stars have to cut the grass where I grew up. And I was out there cutting the grass, and she came home from doing chores, and she said, Gary, you need to cut it again. It was too thick. You didn't get it all done. And I said, Mom, you're lucky I cut it the first time. You cut it if you want to cut again. With that, she slapped me across the face. I said, Mom, don't ever. She slapped me again. Completely uncharacteristic. And to this day, I contend, the third time she went to slap me, all I did is I raised my hand. But when I raised my hand to block John Rosberg's wife from correcting her son, I was officially in deep yogurt. Have you ever been there? She said, to get up to your room. I said, cool, now I don't have to cut the grass. 20 minutes later, my little brother Jimmy came in and said 3 words I never heard in the middle of the day. He said, Dad is home. And he wants you. I went downstairs. My dad had his back to me. He's drinking a cup of coffee, making a sound with his nose that used to drive me crazy. Didn't turn around. He said 22 words that changed my life. Son, you can mess with anybody in the world, but the day you mess with your mother or your sister, you mess with me. And he took me out. And I don't mean to a Chicago Cubs game. Knocked down, drag out, fist flying, words being spoken that shouldn't have been spoken. My little brother Jimmy is watching. His eyes were this big. My mom called it a Kmart blue light special, 2-for-1 sale. Jimmy never did anything wrong again, but he's been in therapy for 45 years. Finally, I twisted the verbal knife and said, you can't do this to me. I'm running away from home. And my dad in his wisdom said, fine, son, I will go get your grip. That's what he used to call a suitcase. A few minutes later, I walked into my room, and he said, nobody will ever offend my wife again like you offended her today. Notice what he said. He didn't say your mother. He said my wife. My father drew a line. He threw the grip. I said, I'm not putting up with you. I packed stuff away. He had left the house. I went into the bathroom where my dad kept his Old Spice to get a little bit of English Cologne or J.D. So I can't remember which one I got. Because there might be girls in that hippie colony where I was running away. And I'm cocky, hard-hearted, arrogant, prideful. Have you ever had a hard heart? I grabbed the English, leather, throw it in my bag, and there was a window that looked out over the yard where I had left the lawn uncut. Something compelled me to go to the vinyl shades. I put my fingers between the two of them, looked out, and I saw my father. 6'3", 3-piece suit, sophisticated businessman, and he had his back to the house, and I began to mock my father. And then my dad did something I never saw him do before, and I never saw him do again. Put his hands out in front of himself, and he put his face in his hands, and he began to openly weep. And in that moment, I realized I had broken the heart of my father. I started to run through the bedroom, down the stairs, taking 4 at a time. I could see the grass clippings on my feet. I kicked open the front door, came whipping around the side of the house, and he apparently sensed that I was coming. He turned, and he ran to me. Put his arms around me, and he grabbed me. And I put my arms out, and I grabbed him. And it was like grabbing a telephone pole. We were just holding each other. And then we realized we were hugging. We didn't do that in our family. So we backed up, and we both spit, That didn't happen. And then he said, come sit down in this chair, because you need to leave our home. And we sat down on 2 chairs underneath a magnolia tree. It was my mom's favorite tree. It had just blossomed. And we were facing this half-cut lawn and didn't know what to do. Have you ever been there? Your heart is hard. There's a breakdown in relationship. Your spouse or your parent or your kid is giving you heartburn, and you do not know where to turn. And then my dad established into his inheritance some wisdom. He said, Gary, I'm going to give you an option. I didn't know what an option was, but I was ready for something. And he said, I can ground you for 30 days. No beach, no water skiing, no band, no rock and roll. In Iowa, they call it chaining you to the water pipe in the basement. I don't know if you do that down here. Or you can leave and run away. I said, Dad, what's my third option? He said, you can stay here. We can start over. I'll never bring it up again. We can start over. And I looked at him. I said, Dad, I'll take the 30 days. And he said, son, you don't need to do that. And I said, Dad, I'm out of control. I need to do that. And then he looked at me and said, Gary, today you became a man. And I looked down to see if I grew any hair on my chest. Yeah. I still only have six. But on that day, my father spoke into his inheritance. Today, the passage that we're looking at is out of Proverbs, and it says, a good man leaves behind an inheritance to his children's children. You see, the inheritance was not financial. I mean, that is so important to so many of us. I'm spending my children's inheritance. I want you to know that. But I am not squandering the inheritance of speaking character and biblical truth and a legacy into those who are named Rosberg that someday will receive the baton from Dad and Papa. That's my job. So if we're going to leave behind a legacy that will help us have a guarded life story and be remembered for bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ, what are the takeaways that are absolutely essential for you and I to derive out of the Word of God in order to experience leaving behind that legacy? For some of it, it'll be for a single mom in this room. Others, it'll be a youth that is saying, Gary, I've got a hard heart. I'm messing up. I'm giving my parents heartburn. What do I do? For others, it's a father or a husband or a grandpa that is saying, I feel like it's too late for me. It's not too late for you. But what you need to do is to have a teachable heart. How many of you have a teachable heart? Then those are the people that I'm speaking to this morning. The first principle that I want to give you today is a forgiving heart. Everyone say, a forgiving heart. The scripture says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. That's Romans 12, 15. As far as it depends upon you, Gary Rosberg, live at peace with everyone, whenever you can. My dad exercised grace before he knew the author of grace. 21 years later, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and saw my dad 16 months before he died come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God is not done with us until he's done with us. Amen? And there are times when we show that forgiveness and that grace. There are dads in this room that, you know what? What we need to do today is we need to surrender the control and the anger and the perfectionism and the demandingness and go low and remind our kids, remind our spouse, remind our friends that no matter what is happening, I love you, I am for you, Jesus loves you, and we're going to get to the other side of this. That's forgiveness. That's grace. Forgiveness is a one-word definition of Christianity. You extricate forgiveness, the whole thing falls apart. Lewis Smead says, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free to find out that you're the prisoner. I've had a hard heart. I know what it's like to withhold forgiveness and grace because the enemy has just got a foothold and he's eating my lunch and there's nothing I can do to break through it until I surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Forgiveness. If you don't get forgiveness, the rest of this falls apart. But a forgiving love is the first takeaway for you. Let me give you the second takeaway. Once you forgive, here's what you do. You need to create safety. Everyone say safety. Safety in those relationships that are important to you. Here's what we read in Psalm 4:8. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. The safest place on earth is in the cleft of the rock, where Jesus Christ is holding you and the storm is battering all around you. Some of you are in that position right now. You are screaming out for safety. There's withholding of love and affection. There's demandingness, there's abuse, there's judgment, there's criticism. Folks, we all are carrying pain. And when we're carrying pain, what we lean into is safety. And it's in our parenting, and it's in our grandparenting, and in this thing called a husband and a wife relationship, and with single moms and dads, where you're loving your kids in spite of the circumstance, and you're pulling out all the stops to create safety. And when there's safety, here's what it means. It means you begin to put this wall down of self-protection between you, but you also put the wall up around that relationship so that it's guarded, so that it's safe, so that it's secure. When we are creating safe relationships, here's what you're doing. You're pushing back against anything that would diminish that safety in the relationship. And sometimes the thing that's pushing back is called fear. Everyone say fear.
Fear.
And you know what? Every one of us fears something. Now, we're told in Scripture over 300 times to fear not, but we do fear. Let me read this from the Word. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. That's a great verse. Now, do not raise your hands, but there are people right now, and you are experiencing fear. And sometimes you're experiencing fear because you're not safe. When you're not safe, here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine your heart and look at what are you doing and what is that other person doing to kind of push the hot buttons in the relationship that lead you to feel fearful. Now, Jamie Flores, who works with us here at the church and the rest of the team, put together a chart for us. I want you to pull this out. It's in your outline. And they were very gracious to do that. Gary Smalley shared some of this with me a few years ago. And they're called hot buttons in relationships. Now, I'm going to challenge you to do this. Whether you're a young person or a grandpa or a grandma, I want you to do this. I want you to think about the primary relationship that you have where you're experiencing fear and conflict. And I want you to circle the three variables that are on that chart that when you feel them in a conflict, it sets off those hot buttons. So let me give an example. On the left-hand column, halfway down, being misunderstood. As I studied this, I thought, what is the thing that trips my anger and my frustration trigger? It's being misunderstood. When somebody tells me my motive for doing something, and it doesn't measure up to what I believe is my motive, I get hot. I know why you did that because of. And if it doesn't line up, now sometimes I don't know my motivation, but when I'm feeling misunderstood, I really can get frustrated. Now, I'm not afraid of loneliness. I'm not afraid of being disliked. I'm not afraid of despair. A lot of these other things don't trip my trigger. But the issue is, I'm not in relationship with you. But if you're in relationship with somebody and you know that inferiority or worthlessness, that's what they experience when you have conflict, here's what you need to do. You need to have the antidote to that to assure them that they're not inferior, that God's got a plan for them, God created them, God loves them, and God will redeem them. That they have incredible worth, and the worth is not in their performance. The worth is in being claimed as a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. Is there an amen in this room? And when we are doing that, we're being God with skin on in another person's life. You see, if you are having breakdown in relationships, some of you, it's with your teenage. That's why I tell you that story this morning. I rewrote this message three times. Last night, I rewrote it a second time after being with two of our best friends, Greg and Cherry Webster, for the last 2 days. And we were talking about the message, and we got back to the hotel. I rewrote it. I got up this morning. I rewrote it again. The staff is going crazy because they don't know what I'm preaching. Now, why do I say that? Because I knew that somebody needed to hear that message of a guy that had a hard heart, and God broke through. Because there are people all around this room that have hard hearts, and God wants to break through. He wants to redeem the secrets in your life by surfacing them. He wants to redeem the hard hardness in your life by breaking it. He wants to redeem the pride and break it into a sense of humility and surrender. He wants to do a work. At the end of the service, we're going to do what we did last week. And what we're going to do is we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward in a response. Some of you will come forward and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of you will come forward because you are so stinking exasperated and fed up with the breakdown in the hard-heartedness of a relationship. You're going to come and ask somebody to pray for you because you are leaning in and desiring in your soul to be safe, to be safe. If you are forgiven and then you are safe, you move to the third variable. And here's the third variable. It's called reliability trust. Everyone say reliability trust. I got 8 grandkids. Those kids like to eat. There are times they say, Papa, we're hungry. Okay. And so they're all in the car. So we go through a drive-in. And we go into the drive-in, and here's the deal with at least my grandkids. They all like something different. You know, I don't want pickles. I want a half a piece of cheese and 1 piece of barbecue and no bun. You know, the next one, well, I don't want a bun. I want 3 buns. I want 2 hamburgers and ketchup. And they're telling me this, and I'm trying to interpret it. The whole time I'm thinking, when they fill that bag and I pull out of that drive-in, they're not going to get it right. Has anybody ever been there? And there will be no napkins, by the way. Yeah. Now, that never happens at Chick-fil-A. So eat more chicken. Yeah. I had to get that in there. You see, there are times when we go through that drive-in and they're not reliable. Well, that's just a Happy Meal. Are you reliable? What does it mean? Guys, do a gut check. You tell your wife you're going to be home at 5 o'clock. If you're not going to be home at 5 o'clock, when do you tell your wife you're not going to be home at 5 o'clock? Yesterday, I asked Greg Webster that. He said, well, I tell her as soon as I find out I'm not going to be home at 5. And I said, that is the right answer. Now, let me move close to you. Early in a marriage, hey, dad says I'll be home at 5, or mom says I'll be home at 5. The first time the person isn't home at 5, the other person is worried about them. The third time they're worried, the fifth time they're worried, maybe the 15th time they're worried. But about the 20th time, they're no longer worried. You know what they are? They're frustrated. You know why they're frustrated? Because your yes isn't your yes, and your no's not your no, and there's a lack of courtesy and respect. And the kids walk through the kitchen and go, when's dad going to be home? And everybody rolls their eyes because nobody believes he's going to be home when he says he's going to be home. That's reliability, trust. I shared that a few weeks ago with a bunch of parents at a wonderfully made conference. It was a family camp. They asked Barb and I to go, 38 families. Our jaw dropped with the special needs, cerebral palsy, you know, the autism, all the pain, and these precious families. And afterwards, a guy ran back to the cabin to get 10 bucks to come back and buy a book, and he was sweating and panting. And he goes, Gary, you nailed me on the first one. He said, I'm not reliable. And then I said, but you know what? The number one thing you can change in an instant is to become reliable. All you need to do is to be mindful of it and to make the call. Amen? You see, when you're reliable, you know what? You're being Christ-like. I can tell you this. When I was considering whether or not to submit my life to Jesus Christ as a 21-year-old hard-hearted kid, I didn't believe that this word was reliable. I spent 5 months searching the scripture, trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't think it could be trusted. Guess what? It can be trusted. He is trustworthy. And if you want to be in a healthy family and leave behind an inheritance that will be a profound legacy for the cause of Christ, whether you're 12 or 92, today's the day that you say, all right, then let me be forgiving. Let me be safe. Jesus is forgiving. Jesus is safe. And let me be reliable, because Jesus is reliable. How many of you believe Jesus is reliable? Then we want to be like Jesus. Here's number three, is when we look at this issue of the heart. Everyone say the heart. You see, if I trust your word, I may be willing to put down my wall of self-protection to see if I can trust your heart. And if you can be trusted with my heart. Here's what the psalmist says. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. The Lord is to be trusted. He can be trusted. But what is dynamic when a dad goes into his 15-year-old daughter's room, and he knows something's awry, and he wants to sit down and talk to her, and her wall of self-protection is up this high. She's not letting him in. Perhaps it's because she doesn't trust him. What happens when a dad turns to his wife and he's been disappointed and encouraged, or a grandparent with a grandchild? Name your relationship. But here's what happens. When we have the opportunity to connect heart to heart, something happens and it breaks down in a lot of different relationships. Barb and I travel to South Africa every year. Our message, not this message today, but the message in a lot of our resources, for the last 8 years has become the marriage message for Focus on the Family for the continent of Africa. Now, that's an overwhelming and humbling experience. We've spoken to 20,000 people. We've done 52 events over the last years. We're headed back for the month of October. And we love South Africa. We love the people. It's our second home. And a few years ago, this big Afrikaan or eighth generation Dutch, many of them were farmers, many generations ago. Now they're in business and they do all sorts of things. But this big Afrikaan man comes up to me and says, Dr. Osberg, he says, when you're saying that we should love one another, what we say in Afrikaans is a term, and the term is ekli foyo. Ekli foyo. Now, I'm going to count to three, and then you all repeat after me, ekli foyo. All right? Because I'm teaching you Afrikaans. Ready? One, two, three. Ekli foyo. Now, if you ever meet somebody from South Africa that speaks Afrikaans and you go ekli foyo, they'll say, you have met Gary Rosberg. He has no idea how to pronounce that term. So I'm just spreading the bad pronunciation. But I said, sir, what does ekli foyo mean? He said, well, Gary, it's very simple. It means I hold your heart. And I said, whoa, son, don't walk away. Tell me what that means. Break that down for me. He said, well, it's very special in our culture. You see, when I say to my wife, I love you, I'm really saying I hold your heart. Now, you may not be a cardiac surgeon, and I'm not, so I'm an expert. But when you're doing cardiac surgery, the guy doesn't crack the chest, open the heart, and whip it over to somebody in the other room. Hey, hold this thing, wash it off, and I'll be back in a minute. But that's what we do sometimes with a vulnerable heart of a person that calls us dad, or a wife, or a husband, or a friend that is brokenhearted, and they're seeking safety, and they're seeking connection, and they're seeking reliability, and they're wanting to know that their heart is safe being held in your hands. This Kelsey Stone sits in a table, on a table, in between two chairs that every day when Barb and Gary Rosberg connect at the end of the workday, we sit down in and we spend at least 20 minutes connecting with one another. We do that because my mom and dad did that. I grew up in a family. My dad's inheritance was passed on to his children's children. I learned that from my dad. My dad would come through the door at 5:30, 12 hours of work, and there was a rule in our family that if you weren't at the back door when John Rosberg walked through, you were in deep yogurt. And so I knew on Gilligan's Island, when I had a punch, you know, pause in my brain, or Dolby Gillis, or My Three Sons, whatever the show was, and I knew just where on the driveway I had a bolt to the back door in order to be there to greet my dad. He'd shake our hands, tousle our hair, and then for the next hour, the kids, four of us, were dismissed as my mother and father sat on two chairs. Now, he didn't know anything about Ekli Foyol, but he knew exactly how to hold the heart of his wife, my mother. And her gums would just be flapping. They were going all the time. And he looked like one of them little dogs or, you know, football players in the back of a car. And the kids weren't invited in unless we were in trouble, and it was usually me. But sometimes I'd look around the door jamb, and I would see my parents connecting. And here I am 50 years later telling you the story. My dad held my mother's heart. I hold Barb's heart. Why? Because I try to be reliable. And listen, when I'm not reliable, because often I'm not reliable, then I confess it and surrender it and get back in the race. She knows that I yearn to cherish her, but sometimes I don't cherish very well. Miley is one of our grandchildren. She's 6 years old. She was at our house recently. She was with Barb. Barb was grandmothering her, and Miley picked up the stone. She said, Gaga. By the way, Barb is the original Lady Gaga. And she was Gaga before that other thing. And so she picked up, she said, Gaga, what is a stone? And she said, well, that is the heart. And Papa and I hold each other's heart every day when we sit in these chairs and we talk. And she said, well, Gaga, can I hold your heart? And little six-year-old Miley, grown up in a single family home, one of our daughters has gone through the pain of betrayal and now is raising four kids. And little Miley, looking to inherit something from those that have gone behind her, that are leaving behind a legacy that she can learn from. And she held Barb's heart. And she said, what do we do now? And she said, well, now we share the things of our heart. We share the things of our disappointment. We share where we feel like we're alone, but we're not alone because you're holding my heart. And afterwards, Barb was dropping her off at her mom's house, and she walked up the steps and turned around and looked at Barb in the car. She put out her hands like this. She goes, and Barb, I hold your heart, sweetheart. I hold your heart. Every one of us want our heart held by those that we love. But they're not going to take our heart until they've trusted our word. They're not going to take our word until there's safety. There's not going to be safety until there is grace. Let me give you two more. Here's number four. Once you have held a heart, you need to withhold emotions and be emotionally available. Here's what we read in Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Every person in this church, I mean, every pew is full of people. And you know what, folks? There's a broken heart in the pew that you're sitting in. It may be in your chair, and it may be in the person on your left or the person on your right, but you know what? There's brokenness all around us. There's fear. There's breakdown. And there are times when all we want is somebody to connect. Hey, I'll pray for you. Then pray for me right now. Hey, let's call and get a cup of coffee. Let's go get a cup of coffee right now. You know, sometimes we got to get together for dinner, then let's get it on the calendar right now. You know why? Because I am carrying emotion, and I want you to help carry my burden. I want you to put me on your shoulders like somebody else is putting you on their shoulders so you can get through the stuff that you're experiencing. Last week, I talked about how we help wounded warriors. We have 19 couples. The first one that I met years ago, 50% of his body, third-degree burns, hero. He's a hero. He was in a Green Berets, and there was loss of life when he was injured. His weapon melted off his side. His sidearm melted off his side. He was on fire. He survived 2.5 years in the hospital. And when I first met him, he said, "Why do we need you, Gary? Why do we need a marriage coach?" Well, and he was just obstinate and demanding and frustrated. And I said, "I don't know why you need me, son, but I'm going to hang around anyway." For the next 4 days, I stalked him. We were in Houston. I got on the bus every time we got on the bus. I got to a meal. I said, "Hey, can I join you?" You know, we went to the game over the, wherever the Houston thing place. And you know what? I sat with him at the game. Go Cubs. But anyway, it was just time of just loving on this guy. On Tuesday of this week, I spent an hour on the phone with him. Why? Because he called me and he said, "Gary, I need some help." You know what? We carry each other's burdens. And sometimes it's a wounded hero in the army that just needs a guy that doesn't have an agenda, that just wants to love him in the midst of a hard heart. But sometimes, you guys, it's within our family. Years ago, I was trying to restore my family. If you were here last week, I shared about playing Candyland with Missy when I was left out of the family picture and all this. Well, during that time, one night I still came home late. I went to go to sleep, and there was a newspaper article on my pillow, and I lifted it up, and it was an article about a senator, a guy named Paul Tsongas, and he was running for office, and he had contracted cancer, and so he withdrew from the race. And a reporter said, "Why would you withdraw? You could become the president of the United States." And he made a statement, and it was in this article, newspaper. He said, "I don't know any man who's ever laid on his deathbed and said, I wish I spent more time at the office." And I read the article, and in my arrogance and my disconnect and my lack of emotional availability, I turned the newspaper over thinking there must be something on the other side for me. And there was a tire advertisement. I thought, "Oh, Barb thinks we need new tires." So the next morning she woke up, I said, "Barb, I saw the tire advertisement." She said, "What tire advertisement?" I said, "Isn't that what you meant?" She said, "No, I meant the article about the guy that leaves everything at the office." Sometimes, Gary, even though you're trying, you give everything you got to the people you minister to, and there's nothing left for me. We need to hold back emotion to connect to people. And the most important people we need to connect with, guys, are not the guys you're trying to get the contract from. Lady, it's not all the girlfriends in the Bible study. You know, men, it's not, you know who it is? It's the person that calls you husband or wife or mom or dad or friend or grandma or grandpa. They're screaming out for us to be emotionally available. How many of you agree with that statement? And so if you're emotionally available, they need to be holding your heart. If they're holding their heart, they need to know that they can be trusted. If they're trusted, they need to know that they're safe. If they're safe, they need to know that they're being forgiven. And then there's one more. Can you take one more? Here's what it's called. And it's kind of a crazy term, but it's called sensitive responsiveness. Now, they couldn't say it in the first service, but give it a shot. Everyone say sensitive responsiveness. Sensitive. Yeah, you've had more coffee. It's a little bit easier to say later in the day. Well, what's the scripture says? Well, it's out of Proverbs. It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Now, do not raise your hand and don't poke somebody when I say what I'm going to say. I've been guilty of a harsh word. I've been guilty of a strong reaction. I've been guilty of trying to fix something. Here's the deal. Barb doesn't need solution. She doesn't need a solution. She needs sympathy when she is hurting. How many women agree with that statement? Now, women, I'm giving you the opportunity to make a point here. All right. So when a wife is struggling and a guy goes, "Well, just, I know what to do. Just go do that. I'm going to go back and watch the game." A wife doesn't feel connected to. When he shows sympathy and encouragement because she is capable of solving the issue. How many women believe that you're probably capable of solving the issue? Look at that. Okay, you can go home and have lunch. Okay. You see, here's the deal. We need to be sensitive in our responsiveness. What does it mean? It means when you are alert to what's going on in your relationships and somebody is struggling in the relationships, we need to be sensitive so that we can move close to them with a gentle answer to turn away the wrath. Now, what's this message about? Every one of you has two legacies. You can't change the one you inherited, But guess what? Today is ground zero to be teachable, to take that proverb and say, a good man leaves behind an inheritance to his children's children. And I'm going to submit to you that many of you have never really thought about that inheritance being anything other than financial. Be a good steward of your financial inheritance. That's not what I'm talking about here. But something that is far more important is the inheritance of your life story. So then it begs a question. If you look at that first level, how many of you know somebody that you're in relationship with, you need to go and clean it up? It's a son who's an adult that you're still mad at because he didn't show up for Thanksgiving 9 years ago, and you're still carrying a grudge. It's a wife who did not meet up to a special need. It's a husband who once again came up short, and you know what? You are entrapped in prison, and as Lewis Meade said, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free to find out you're the prisoner. They're not locked up. We're locked up. Some of you, where this starts is the issue of forgiveness. You just need to lay it down and surrender it and forgive. How many of you would suggest that that makes sense to you? Because Christ has forgiven you. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you? Raise your hand. He has forgiven you. And you know what? It's incumbent upon us then to bring that grace to the next person. There are young people. Some of you are sitting over here. And you know what? You're great kids, but you know that there's stuff that's going on that is disconnecting you from your parents. And you don't know if your parents can handle it. They can handle it. And you know what? They love you, and they love you unconditionally. And maybe today's the day that you break through and you tell them the truth rather than covering the stuff. Because that sin is going to entangle you. You don't want that sin to entangle you. You live in the light. You guard your heart. You be found faithful in Christ Jesus, and you will leave behind a life story that will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And today is the day when you're 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 to surrender it so the enemy loses his power. It's not only that, though. You know what it is? You guys, it's being willing to just say, I want to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I want to be safe. I want to be the kind of person that people aren't afraid to connect to, that don't just give me a verse. Verses are good, but don't lead with a verse. Lead with your heart. The church needs to be the safest place on earth. So today we have an opportunity. Now, I'm getting on a plane tomorrow with Barbie. I'm leaving Greg and Sherry, our dear friends. They got to stick around and defend whatever we did wrong here, or whatever I did wrong. But I'm going to be praying for you. I met a lot of you. I looked in a lot of your faces. I prayed over a lot of you individually. And I'm going to remember you. But here's what I pray, is in the next few minutes, God moves in your heart after I pray, and you come forward, and you allow the body of Christ to spread out and minister to you for the glory of God. Some of you have never gotten out of one of them seats in your life. You're 89th generation Christian, and you're sitting back going, I don't need to walk down that aisle. Well, maybe today's the day. You know why? Because you're not alone. You know why? Because you weren't created to not be in community. You were created to be in community. And if we can't do it here, where are we going to do it? Let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you changed this talk 3 times. First one was pretty good. Second one, I'm not sure. But thanks that you changed it. And I don't know who you changed it for, and it's none of my beeswax who you changed it for. But there's a parent, there's a spouse, there's a friend, there's a mom, there's a grandpa sitting back right now saying, Rosberg, you were here for me and my relationship, my family, my friend, my kid, my grandkid, my grandpa. And so, Father, I pray that you give some second chances and you break through. Bind Satan. Satan, stay away from these families. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, stay away. Give the renewal of broken, surrendered hearts that are the real deal. And, Father, I pray that you restore some families at Houston First Baptist Church today. Today becomes the day that we say enough is enough. It's enough. I love you. I forgive you. You're safe. We're going to get to the other side. And the enemy has no power in our family. Today is the day in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.